I'm really excited this morning because we are preaching through Acts, and you would have received coming in the door your plan for Acts. Now, Acts is the most incredible story of the church. And I want to just quickly brief you the introduction to how it works, what it's about, and then we're going to launch through this throughout April. And then into May, we're looking at the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and we'll touch on 2 Corinthians. So we're giving you a picture of the early church, of what it was like, what was happening, why things were doing as they were. So if you've never read through Acts, I tell you, this is a really simple plan. You've missed the first week, but that's all right. It'll take you about 10 minutes. That's right. It's a catch-up week. It really won't take you that long, but what does take you long is you get inspired. You think, man, look at that. Look what was going on in that place. So I want to just give you an overview of that and then really just connect some dots together this morning, because we're talking about the birth of the church, the beginning. And so let's dive right in. We have Acts 1:1-4. We've had Resurrection Sunday. That was last week. Can you believe it? Easter just a week ago. Resurrection Sunday. And then Luke writes, he's the author of Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus. So Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus. In his first book, that was the book of Luke, right? In one of the four Gospels. So Luke writes the account of Jesus as book one. And then he starts writing book two, which we call the book of Acts. Okay? He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After that, he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. That's these 12 friends whom he had chosen. Oh, this is amazing. So Jesus dies, Good Friday, resurrected, good Sunday. What was Good Sunday? Resurrection Sunday. And then he starts appearing to people. Like he comes through locked doors and says, hello. And they freak out. He goes, no, it's me. Look, you know, scars inside and I can eat things. It's amazing. He just keeps appearing to them in this time. He's sort of in between earth and heaven. It's weird, but it's true. And he presented himself, verse 3, alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. So 40 days after Sunday, he appears to them and he's speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus is still talking about the kingdom of God. It's all he talks about. His Father's kingdom and how it's coming to earth. He's still talking about it. And while staying with them, I don't know what that means. Did he sleep with them? Like, did he have his bed? I don't know. But staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. And you can read about this in like John 14:15. You can read about he's saying, after me will come the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a powerful time. He says, but wait, don't leave without it. Don't start your mission without the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what was happening in the 40 days after Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Okay, in Acts 1:6, he says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for me, not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. He says, it's coming. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Power to witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, this verse 8 is such a significant scripture. It says, you'll receive power to be witnesses. And I want you to see a map up here. There's a map of what this is talking about. And if you look at these four things, he says, can you see that? You probably can't see that. Sorry, camera people. He says, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem. It's the capital of the area. And then Judea, which is like the state, you know, like Sydney and then New South Wales. And then he says Samaria, which is the neighboring country, which is just up here to the north. So it's like, you're going to witness to me in Jerusalem, in the capital city, then in the surrounding areas, and then to the enemy side in Samaria, which is up here, and then to the ends of the world, he says. Now, that outlines the book of Acts. Just hold that map for a sec. You see, Acts talks about they're in Jerusalem. You get to the end of the book of Acts in verse 20, chapter 28, and they have gone to the ends of the world, which, well, in their thinking is this, the Mediterranean Sea, all right, and sort of North Africa and Rome. I've lost Rome. Rome is up here, okay, the capital. And you can see all these lines up here. This is where they went on missionary journeys. Different journeys, they went over sea, over land, and you'll recognize some of these names, like Philadelphia, Sardis. These are in the book of Revelation. Ephesus, the book of Ephesus. These are places. Corinth is in here somewhere. Philippi, Thessalonica. So they went and they planted churches, took the news of Jesus to all these places, and then they started writing letters back to those. So Acts contains, like, it's like the summary of the New Testament. And then the rest of Acts, like all the books, Corinth and Ephesus and Philadelphia, they're all just letters back to the churches that they planted. So Acts is a really critical book historically. But you can also see here the timeline. And if we just flick that other timeline up, I'll show you. You've seen this before. We've talked about the eternity past. We've talked about the Old Testament up here. And then we're just talking, the New Testament is this tiny little spot here written about AD 50 to AD 100. And you can see that they're going to take the message of Jesus to the ends of the world, to all time. And we've got, you know, the Middle Ages, and then we had the Reformation, Enlightenment, Industrial Revolution, Information Revolution, and this is where we are awaiting the end in eternity when Jesus comes back. So the book of Acts, it kickstarts this green triangle. Starts in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And we might even put Bathurst up here. The ends of the world. Oberon. I mean, Blaney. That's the end of the world. Praise God for Blaney. So can you see, this is what they're saying here in Acts 1:8 is such a significant passage, not just for the book of Acts and the New Testament, but also for the mission. Take the mission of Jesus to the end of the world. And that's the church. That's what we're doing. Before I get too carried away, let's keep moving on. So the promising, this is the third bit, the promising the coming of the Holy Spirit. So they gathered together. They're in a prayer meeting for 10 days. That's good, eh? 10 days, they're waiting and waiting and waiting. And then it says in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived. Now, Pentecost is actually it's an Old Testament celebration. Now, we talk about it as the coming of the Spirit in the church. But actually, it's an Old Testament festival that celebrates when they received the five books of the law. And they had a great harvest festival, and they'd all come to Jerusalem and celebrate Pentecost. So, you know, like Passover, and then 50 days, which is where you get the word Pentecost, 50 days later you have this other celebration. And again, all kinds of people are gathered in Jerusalem. All kinds. They're coming from all over this part of the world. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. All together in one place. And suddenly, it came from heaven, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. In verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was what they were waiting for. Jesus says, go and wait, go and pray until you receive the promise of the Father. And they go, well, I'm not too sure what that is, but they're waiting, they're praying, they're seeking. And then suddenly, day 10, something shifts. Day 10, 50 days after Resurrection Sunday, bang, something significant happens that sets the church on fire and commissions the church in the power. See, this is what it's promised in Acts 1:8. You'll receive power to be witnesses. And so the power comes, and they know it. They feel it. It's like this room is filled with a mighty wind, rushing wind. And they all start speaking in other languages. And there's like tongues of fire. And I, what is going on here? And all the mockers who are around there, I mean, there's so many people from all over the place. They heard this sound. And they're looking to this room and going, these guys are weird. These guys are drunk. That's what they said. Like, what are they drinking? What's going on? And we can hear our language. You know, they're from Persia or Media or somewhere else, and they can hear somebody praising God in their language who's never learned that language. So the Holy Spirit comes and equips them with new languages, new tongues. And then Peter gets up. Now, I love the transformation of Peter. Last Friday, we looked at Peter, who betrayed Jesus. Sorry, not betrayed, denied Jesus three times. Peter, who says, oh, I'm never going to deny you. And, oh, I don't know this man. I don't know who you took. No, Jesus. Jesus is absolutely distraught, wasn't he? He wept. But this Peter, something happens when he receives the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:14, Peter, standing with the 11, it's like, listen up, everyone. Peter takes his place. Jesus has promised that he's going to be the leader of the church. And he goes, right? He says, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, because it's only the third hour of the day. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel hundreds of years ago. And you can read this in the Old Testament. Joel prophesied about this day. And he said, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Okay, get this. In the Old Testament, the only people who carried the spirit of God were kings and prophets and priests. Okay, so if you weren't one of those, ordinary people of Israel didn't really have access to the presence of God. But now he's saying all people will hear. All people, all flesh, your sons and your daughters, men and women, shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants in those days, I'll pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. Can you see the shift from just the religious elite carrying the presence of God to all people getting a sense of the presence of God, all people being able to prophesy, all people seeing the dreams and the visions of God? It's such an exciting picture. It's what was unleashed at the church, at the birth of the church. Its birthright is this sense of all people together in the presence of God. And then Peter preaches this amazing sermon. I'm just summarizing Acts 1 and 2. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They go, what do we do? He said, just repent, which means just change track. Stop living for useless things. Stop giving your life for things that are just meaningless. And come to Christ, be baptized, be fully immersed in him, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that will then empower you to be witnesses from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the world. It's such, I mean, you read this. Yeah, man, I'm excited. You get a glimpse of the passion of the beginning of a worldwide church movement. I challenge you to go to any part of the world and not find a bunch of believers. They might be hiding. They might be illegal. They might be gathering underground in some communist or dictatorship. They might be, you know, publicly displaying, you know, but I reckon even in Antarctica, Even in the remotest parts of this world, there's going to be people worshiping Christ. It started on this day. Only 2,000 years ago, something was let loose. It's called the church. And you and I mean, it's ridiculous. We're still here, aren't we? We look around. Look at the amazing people in this room. We're still here. We're still looking and we're still believing. We're still part of this same mission. And we're not going anywhere yet. You know, when I see this, I see three things. And this is what really stirs me. There's a diagram up here. I'm going to just jump to the end and then explain it. Look at this. Here's the three things that I see. I see a radical community. I see a radical mission. And I see the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you could get all these three things, you're on fire. If you have a radical community with a radical mission but no power, then you're just left in idealism, right? If you have a radical mission with the power of the Holy Spirit but no community, it's just individualism and isolation. If you have a radical community with the power of the Holy Spirit but no mission, then you just end up going around in circles. You take one of these out and it falls over. But what I see through Acts is these three things combined. And when they hit the mark in the middle, I tell you, things change. So I want to talk about these three things for today. Because nothing's actually changed. The mission hasn't changed. The community hasn't changed. The power of the Spirit hasn't changed. There's no difference between now and then. So let's explore what this is. Let's look at, firstly, the radical mission that we're called to as a church. Now, this is more significant than any other mission that you could sign up for. Let's look at the mission, Acts 1:8. Here it is. You will receive power. You and I. You, put your name in there. Jeff will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Power is dynamos. You'll be a witness in Jerusalem. You'll tell people what you've seen and heard. That's all. That word frightens us, doesn't it? Witnesses. Oh, I've got a witness to somebody. Then just tell them how much Jesus loves you. Just tell people what difference Jesus makes in your life. Just tell them about the hope you have for eternity. That's all. Just be a witness to what God has done in you. That's all. Not try and make something up or be theologically correct or just to witness, an eyewitness to what God is doing in this world. And then you're going to do it from the local to the global. In your backyard, in your city, in your state, maybe to the ends of the world. That's why we pick a country like Thailand to go, you know what? Let's fulfill part of this in the ends of the world in some remote village somewhere. Now, how does this compare to other missions? I mean, what mission do people sign up for today? Just have a think about people in your world, your workplace. What are they living for? What's the driving purpose of their life? For some people, I don't even know. They're just living. I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing. For some people, they're pursuing stuff. You know, like, I want to be really rich. I want to be so rich that I can just walk into a Ferrari dealer and go, I'll have a 430 GT. Is that a model? I don't know. A red one. You know, some people's call me. I just want to be, some people's, it's influence. I just want to be influential. I want to make a difference. Or I want to save the planet in some way. We're wired to make a difference. We are. We're wired. So what mission do the people in your world sign up for? Is it just buying a house? Like I'm going to spend my life trying to pay off a mortgage. Maybe that's your mission. I'm going to reach the top of my career and be known for that leader in that space. What have you signed up for? What mission have you signed up for? What purpose in life drives you every day of your life? What do you get out of bed for? Go, yes, I'm on mission today. I've got a purpose for my life. That's the kind of idea. It's audacious. It's vast. Like to take this message to the end of the world, but tell you what, the church is doing it. Despite imperfection, despite its ups and downs, despite its challenges, despite its opposition, the church is progressing worldwide. I love it. Is your passion to see the kingdom of God more realized on planet Earth? Is that your mission? That's what Jesus continually talked about. So have a driving mission around the kingdom of God, and that God could use you to advance his kingdom. But here's the catch. In our Western culture, we like to do this alone because it's all about me, isn't it? It's all about my purpose, my life, my success. And so we interpret this individually as a culture. And not every culture does this. Other, you know, more traditional cultures or community-based cultures would interpret this together. And this is the together that the first culture would have done. It says, it's a we. Whereas we read things as I. And this is why a radical mission without a radical community around it is going to fall over, and it's going to be individualistic and will fail. And that's probably one of the biggest failures of the Western church in general, is that it's all about the success of me or my thing. But let's look at this. Let's look at a radical community, and we'll see that it's not a solo thing. It's not just for one person, you know, the hero that runs out ahead and scores the goal. No, it's a team. It's together. Acts 2:1 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. One physical building, one upper room somewhere. It's probably 120 of them, we think. Probably about this size room, maybe. All together, all of them. No one slept in. No, it was a 10-day prayer meeting. I don't know how they did it, but they cycled in and out maybe and slept. And I don't know, but they were all together in one physical place. There's a sense of community, a sense of communal anticipation. And then look to what happened in verse 41. Those who received his word were baptized. They were out of the day about 3,000 souls. That's quite a day. And verse 42, they, the community, plural, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. See that? Four things. That they together devote themselves to the word of God, the preaching, the fellowship, the community, breaking of bread, eating together. That's the good bit. And prayers, praying together. Like our prayer meeting last Tuesday night. Man, there's some power in that room. Something happens when we pray together. But can you see the community thing? And then it just goes crazy. 43, awe and wonder came on every soul. Many wonders and signs were being brought, done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They gave up their individual rights. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as anyone had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was a powerful, powerful moment. They dropped their individual possessions, their individual stuff, and it just became we. I'm not saying go and sell everything and give it to anyone. It's a descriptive picture of what happened. But it could happen. You go, you know what? Oh, I don't need this anymore. Like, we are so bound up in our my needs, my world, my investments, my stuff, that I reckon it narrows our scope as individual Western Christians. Something to ponder. But there was a radical commitment to each other, all together in one place, to the point of selling stuff and giving it away, praising God. The other morning, I'm kind of walking, early morning, I'm walking the city praying. It's dark. It's foggy. And as I was kind of praying, I looked up. Oh, here's a guy standing in front of one of the streets down here. And I knew the guy. I said, oh, Richard. Sorry, I was in another world. I said, what are you doing out here? He said, oh, I'm running. He's like my age. Awesome, running. I said, how's your knee? I said, oh, are you running? No, he says, I'm running with a group of mates. Like three or four of us meet every morning, 5:30 in the morning, and we run three or four times a week, and we go for a run. I said, that's awesome, mate. I almost said, can I sign up? But I wouldn't last. Walking's good. I thought about that. Here's a guy, good man, running with a bunch of mates, committed three or four times a week, 5:30 in the morning. Would you do that? Who'd do that for a run? I thought, I wonder if we did that, like, as a church. What if we had a prayer meeting at 5:30 in the morning, three or four times? Like, we have a mission that's way more important than some health issue. I wonder what that would look like if we got together. I wonder. Oh, no, I need my sleep. Do you see, though? Like people are doing crazy things for a lesser mission. And it's good, absolutely. But you and I have a higher mission, a higher call. But, you know, if we're honest, we look at that, oh, that means I turn up in church once a month and I might go to a life group occasionally, and if it's not busy or if I'm not anything else on. And prayer meeting, oh, no, that's for the spiritual people. And, oh, yeah, I'll have a flick of this over breakfast, but, you know. I think, man, how far have we fallen as a culture? It was the first church, man. That's why we need to read this and get stirred up and think, what is the mission of God? And let it just fill us. I don't know if we have a radical commitment to each other as a community. See, because we're still based around me. Like, I go to church, is what we say. I am not the church. So we have this idea, this vocabulary, you know, I turn up to church, but I only turn up if it's good. I only turn up if it's good music or good preaching or, you know. Even if it's not meeting my needs, then I won't. This is the mindset of our contemporary culture, isn't it? To do with anything, you know. I'll go to the shops if I need to, but if that shop changes its thing, then I'm going to do this shop, you know. Or I'm with this insurance company, but if that insurance company doesn't work out, then I'm going to go over here. So we have this kind of idea that as long as it's expedient or good for us at that time, then I'll do it. But as soon as something changes or something, I'll do something else. So we have this really fickle, consumerist kind of approach to life that's all about the individual. But that's such a world away from what I'm reading here, which is all about the other. When was the last time you came to church for somebody else? Or to serve, or to give, or to turn up because, you know, you're going to encourage someone else, not because of what it's going to do for me. And you'll find that as you give, you get far greater. But I think this is a huge challenge for the Western church, for us as a community, to get out of a consumerist model and what's in it for me, but to be the church together. So there we go. We've got a radical mission to take the gospel to the end of the world. We've got a radical community, possibly, to do it with. The last thing, we're going to need some power. We're going to need to plug into something to do this because the world is against us. The world doesn't like this message. Don't know why, but it should. And so we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's, again, from Acts 1:8. You will receive power. Now, here's the definition of this word power. It's dynamis, which means strength or power or ability. But get this. It's the power of Christ invisibly present and operative in the church formally assembled. All right, that's a theological definition. Here we go again. Dynamis, power, is the power of Christ invisibly present and operative in the church formally assembled. In other words, assembling together, meeting together, there is power. In this room, there is power more than you and I will find praying on our own. There is power in the gathered saints, the worship of the saints together. There is great power. Where does our world get its power from? Like, there's nothing like this, is there? You know, finance or, you know, influence or political sway or savvy or something. But this power is different. And what's more, he says, you will receive power. When most of us, just knowing most of you, are probably, you're not prime ministers or, you know, billionaires or, you know, we're just ordinary folk, aren't we? But you will receive power. You don't have to be anybody to have this power. You don't have to be successful in the world's eyes to have this power. In fact, it probably works the opposite. You don't have to be famous or successful. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have all the boxes lined up. You don't have to have everything. What you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on. Can I grab the musos up on stage? I want you to ponder this, but you, ordinary people. I love the story. I think it's Acts 4, when Peter and John, they get hauled in front of another court, right? They heal this guy on the way to the temple, and they... This guy miraculously is healed, and everybody sees it, and they're all praising God. But the religious authorities don't like it. They pull in Peter and John and said, "By what name did you do this miracle? Who gave you the permission?" He says, "It's Jesus, by the name of Jesus." And there's a comment. These learned men who were at the peak of the religious society, you know, the Sadducees, the leading priests, they said, they recognized Peter and John as being ordinary, unschooled men. They hadn't been to theological college. They weren't wearing the right things. They were just fishermen. They were ordinary men. But then the comment says they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. Something about you guys. We've heard this before. Wasn't it that guy we killed? They recognized that they'd been with Jesus because of the passion and the power and the life that was flowing out of them. Like, I've seen it before somewhere. How about you? Have you been with Jesus lately? Like, I mean, really, just hanging out with him in the morning and then during the day. Do you talk with him in the day? Do you walk with him? Commune with him and ask him questions all day. I do. Lord, what do I do now? Which way should I go now? What do you think about this? What? So this is continual communication. It's awesome. When were you with Jesus last? Because I tell you, if you do hang out with Jesus, people go, something about you. And they'll recognize that you've been with Jesus. And there's this life, power that flows out. Hungry? Are you ready for something way more than just a mediocre life that just goes from day to day? You ready to live for the kingdom of God? Not just thinking about your own little world that you're trying to build, but building the kingdom. Put aside your things and pursue the kingdom. Mission. Community, power of the Holy Spirit. Can you take a moment, just close your eyes. Ask the Holy Spirit, what's lacking in my world? Is it mission? I signed up for the mission of the kingdom of God. Is it community? Have you signed up to this odd bunch of people called the church? You're going to give your life together to see this mission. Or is it the power of the Holy Spirit? You lacking the power that He brings? Which part of those three do you need more of this morning? Take a moment, ask the Holy Spirit to search you and to tell you. That you want more, just okay. I need more power. I need more community. I need more spirit. I need more. What is it that you need? Let's pray and believe together. If you're sick and need healing today, come down the front. If you need some kind of breakthrough together, let's stand together and believe for the kingdom of God to break out in your world. If you just need to come to Jesus, if you've never given Him your heart, you've never signed up for this mission, come. If you need to repent and just get rid of the things that you're trying to live for that are just not working anyway, come and make a stand this morning to invite the power of the Holy Spirit and reorient your life around these three things. And I tell you, you're going to be with Jesus and start to change the world. Let's sing. Why don't you stand, declare these things together. Thank you, Lord.